All right, let's pray together. God, we are grateful to be able to worship in your house today. We ask that you would send your Spirit among us, God, as we meditate on Christ's passion, his journey to the cross. We ask that you would prepare our minds to hear your word and move our hearts to accept, Lord, what we hear. May you purify our will to obey you in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, well, today we are kicking off a message series called Reliving the Passion. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow Jesus in Mark's Gospel in chapters 14 and 15 as he goes into Jerusalem and ultimately through his trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. So we're going to spend about 6 weeks on just these two chapters, looking at them in a very deep and intentional way. And so we'll be starting off with Mark chapter 14. This morning, the first 11 verses. So follow along with me as we read God's Word. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you. You can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me with you. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were greatly pleased, and they promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Have any of y'all ever heard of the name of Alexander Shunara? Let me remind you of who he is. Let's put that billboard up there. Ah, now you know who he is, don't you? You cannot travel down Interstate 10 or I-20 and go any points to the east without running into about 1,000 of these billboards. I even noticed the ones when we were traveling this weekend. They had IYKYK. And I'm like, what does that stand for? IYKYK. And I had to kind of put myself in texting mode. And I said, "Oh, if you know, you know." And so now he's got his billboards up. If you know, you know, because we all know his name and we know he's in the injury law practice. So, but these billboards are everywhere. Mark has this series of billboards built into his narrative for us. Listen to how these billboards go. They appear in both, all through chapter, well, in chapter 8, 9, and then again in chapter 10. The one in chapter 8 goes like this: "Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said this quite openly, And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So what's happening is Jesus and his disciples, they're leaving the Galilee region. They've been up at Caesarea Philippi where Peter makes that great profession of faith that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? And so from that, that becomes a turning point. That's the furthest region north in Palestine, the city that's at the northernmost point. And so they turn and they start heading south to Jerusalem. And along the way, Jesus makes these predictions about what's going to happen. This is the first one. We encounter again Jesus saying this. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he didn't want anybody to know it. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So here they are going through Galilee, and again, Jesus reminds them of what's going to happen. And then finally in chapter 10, it says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was to happen. Look, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit upon him, flog him, kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. You see these billboards all along the road. Jesus is reminding them. Now we call these three passages the prediction passages, because that's in essence what Jesus is doing. He's predicting his passion, death, and resurrection. And ever since chapter 10, they've been on the road to Jerusalem. And he outlines the events that's going to take place there. Betrayal, trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. These are the attractions that are coming in these final chapters of Mark's gospel. And we call all of these things, these events, we kind of lump them together and call it the Passion of Jesus, the Passion of Christ. Now, why do we refer to it as the Passion? Well, it's because it comes from the word passio, which is a Latin word for suffering. And so all of these things is really just pointing to this portion of Jesus' life where he suffers and dies for us. And so we're going to spend these weeks journeying through Lent, looking at these two chapters. We're going to be soaking in every detail from them that we can. We're going to read these chapters with a seeing faith. We're immersing ourselves in here, experiencing this journey with Jesus. We're following. We're putting ourselves in that band of disciples and walking with them and witnessing all of this unfold around Jesus. So here we are at chapter 14. And this is a real turning point. The wheels of betrayal start to get set in motion. Mark tells us that it is 2 days before the Passover celebration. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they have concluded that Jesus has to go, that he has got to be put to death, that this movement that is being started because of his miracles and his preaching and all of these claims that he's making about himself, all of these things have got to be put to an end. It is a threat to them and their power and to the peace that they are experiencing within the Roman government. They are afraid of what the people might do. And so they see Jesus as a threat. And they start to look for an opportune time when they can put him to death. They are like a pack of hound dogs that is on the scent trail of their prey. And so they're looking. And they know that Jesus is somewhere in the area. And certainly we know that he is. We're told in the story that he's in Bethany. Bethany is just over on the backside of the Mount of Olives. So just right outside the city of Jerusalem, over the little mountain ridge on the backside is where the city of Bethany was. And Jesus is there. He's in the home of Simon the leper, we're told. Now, Bethany was just an average little town. There wasn't anything special about it other than the fact that we know that this is a place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from. It's just a common, everyday town full of working people. It reminds me of Clinton, Mississippi. It's just like Clinton. You know, it's a small community with good-hearted working people in it. And so Jesus is there, and he's in this home. We picture him maybe eating dinner. It says that they were reclining at a table when all of a sudden in walks this woman. And she's got this flask, this alabaster flask. And she comes in and she approaches Jesus. She breaks the neck open on it and pours it out over the top of his head. Imagine somebody coming into your house around dinner time and pouring a bottle of perfume on the head of your guest. That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? It would be a little bit absurd. Now, I did some research this week to try to find what are some valuable perfumes. You know, I think if I have to spend like $20 on a bottle of cologne, that's too much. You know, I'm not into spending a lot of money on smelling good. But y'all, I found some astronomical prices associated with colognes and perfumes that people make. One of them is called 1 million lux. Okay? This is a picture of it. 1 million lux. And the cologne over there on the left, that is a gold package. Okay? That thing is made out of gold. It's gold plated. And that is actually a crown diamond in the front of it. This 100 milliliter bottle over there on the right cost $57,000. It is created by a man named Paco Rabanne. I think I'm saying his name right. Some Italian dude. And it's tailored for guys. So this is a men's cologne. And listen to how it's described. It has blends of seductive notes of blood orange, grapefruit, and spices expertly crafted by esteemed perfumers. That doesn't sound like anything special. Blood oranges and grapefruit, citrus. It has a citrus and spice flavored scent to it. Y'all bring me some of these things. I'll put them together for you. And we'll sell them. I feel like what you're paying for is the packaging that it comes in. But each one of them is numbered and packaged, and it can be refilled on endless numbers of times. And so this places this cologne in the pantheon of luxury. Okay. Well, this lady comes in, and this small little jar of ointment that she has, we're told, costs about 300 denarii. How much money is that? Well, it's a year's salary, so it's pretty comparable to this $57,000 cologne here. It was very priceless. Now, for somebody to come in and to pour that over the head of a person, all of it, to empty out the entire contents, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? It seems like a reckless, absurd thing to do. And it felt that way to those that were sitting at the table with Jesus that night as well. Some of them thought it was very wasteful. It upsets and troubles the disciples. It didn't seem like good stewardship to them. I mean, if this lady was in the church today, we would never ask her to serve on the finance committee. I mean, she is not a good steward, it seems like. It's wasteful. And so they start grumbling. The grumble committee gets into motion here, and they complain and they criticize her actions, but Jesus interrupts them. And he puts all of this in perspective. Jesus says, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus calls it a beautiful thing. He says, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could, and listen to the perspective Jesus brings. She has anointed my body for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in 2025 in Clinton, Mississippi, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And so we still remember this woman. We remember what she has done. But you know, she's not the only character in this story. You know, her story is found sandwiched in between the religious leaders in Jerusalem plotting to arrest and kill Jesus. And then on the other side is Judas betraying Jesus to those same religious leaders. Judas gets signaled out. Because it seems like this entire ordeal has really set him off. To him, also, it seems absurd and reckless and impractical and foolish. So he goes to these religious leaders to betray Jesus. And we're told that he will do it for money. Now, Mark doesn't tell us how much, but some of the other Gospels do. Matthew, in particular, mentions that it was 30 pieces of silver. How much money was that? I mean, what kind of coins were these? What kind of silver? How much did they weigh? There's a whole bunch we don't really know, but at the top end of their value would have been something in the neighborhood of about a third of what this woman had invested in that ointment. So far less than her gift to Jesus does Judas end up betraying Jesus. His unbelievable betrayal of Jesus, Mark is meant for us to see how it contrasts with this beautiful display of devotion and love that she demonstrates to Jesus. You see those two stories? So this beautiful action of this woman, it is meant to shine brightly on the backdrop of this dark betrayal of Judas. So there's a contrast happening here. Her reckless abandonment out of love versus Judas's calculated betrayal out of pride and greed. So when you read your Bibles, when you study Scripture, always look at the context where things are happening. And look for these literary devices that are used by the gospel writers. It can point us to what the message is and why these stories are important. Here's why I think Mark is telling the story like this. He's emphasizing this. Here's what stands out to me. I can smell that ointment that's being poured out. When I read this story, I can smell that. Can you imagine what that might have smelt like? That sweet aroma? You know, this perfume, this ointment is poured out all over Jesus' head, and it is so concentrated that it lingers for days. It lingers. Wherever Jesus goes, wherever he goes this final week of his life, that smell is there. It's like the other day. On Tuesday, I took the palms that we used on Palm Sunday last year. I took those and I burned them in my driveway in a big pot, clay pot. And when you burn those palms after they've dried for a year, it produces this bellowing black smoke. It's thick smoke. It really gets all over you. You can't avoid it. I mean, the wind blows it around, and it's quite smelly. Well, I went in the house after burning the palm branches, and Debbie could smell it on me. And she was like snarling up her nose. Well, I'd been out there burning them for for half an hour or so, and so I wasn't really smelling it the way that she was. And I said, "What are you doing? What are you smell smoke on me?" She's like, "Oh yeah, it just reeks. It's all over you." She sniffed my head. She says, "It's all in your hair." So I had to go and change clothes and wash my hair, and even after doing all that, I could still smell that smoke. And even Wednesday, in taking the ashes and putting them on people's heads, I don't know if you can tell, but my thumbnail is still black. My hands still, I can still smell it. It's under my fingernails. It just sticks around for such a long time. That got me thinking about this lady and this scent in this story. And you know, her love for Jesus, it lingers throughout this next week of his life. It lingers over these three chapters here in Mark. We smell it. Jesus has been anointed for his burial. Mark is putting the emphasis on this fact that this perspective is hanging over everything that happens. Her beautiful devotion to Jesus, it stays with us. I believe that Mark is emphasizing what she does because her actions foreshadow the actions of Jesus. This is what he is doing. He will be broken. He will be spilled out because of his love for us. This is what this story is pointing us to. And it reminds me of this song that we sometimes sing, "How deep is the Father's love for us?" Listen to some of the words. How deep is the Father's love for us? How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all of my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. He is the exceedingly great treasure. Jesus, the gift of the Father's heart, sent, broken, and poured out. Y'all, this story, it shows us the beauty of Christ and his love. But it also reveals our betrayal. You know, we look at Judas and there's another smell that hovers over these chapters. You see, Judas spends the next few days looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And wherever he goes, that stench follows him. The stench of betrayal. There's a rat in the house. Y'all ever had a rat, a dead rat in your house? It's not pleasant. But Judas keeps showing up in these stories. And wherever he shows up, we snarl our nose. And we think, what a betrayer, what a traitor. He's at the Passover table. He's in the garden. His stench lingers for 3 days. And then after Jesus betrayed, it still lingers through the trial, the crucifixion, and ultimately all the way to the tomb. But I can't forget the smell of that ointment. That even though there's that betrayal going on, we see that God includes it somehow, some way, in part of His plan here. And every time we see that betrayal in motion, there's Jesus. There's that smell. There's His heart being poured out as He willingly makes this journey. The actions at the trial, I smell it. He doesn't say a word. The smoke coming from that fire when Peter denies Jesus 3 times, out from the house comes that smell. The screams of the crowd when they say, "Crucify him." They're shouting, but that aroma is still there, is still present. And when we hear the sound of the hammers driving the nails in Jesus' flesh, that aroma is reminding us. It's a sweet smell. It's the aroma of love. So as you journey this season to the cross, pay attention to the sights, to the sounds, to the actions, and to the smells. Because they demonstrate the depth of Jesus' love for you. And may they lead us to linger here. Let's linger here. Let's take this story in and let it touch us and move us to be broken and spilled out for Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we are still telling this story. Thank you for this woman. And Lord, I don't know if she fully understood exactly what she was doing that night. But there was something motivating her heart to acknowledge who you are. Maybe there had been some past sin that you had forgiven in her life. And maybe this was an act of her saying thank you to you, Lord. Maybe it was just a pure act of her worship and gratitude. God, I pray that we might have that depth of faith. But Lord, we know that there is betrayal in us. Maybe not to the depth and the extent of Judas. But Lord, through our sin, we deny and reject you. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us, we pray. Turn our hearts. Bend them, Lord, in pure worship and love for you. And may we follow you, remembering again the depth of your love for us. And may we be so motivated that we might be willing to sacrifice for you in order to serve this world that you love so much. We worship you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. If you know, you know. If you have experienced the love of Christ, then you know. You know why this woman does what she does. My prayer for you as you go forth today is that your life, like Christ's, might be broken and spilled out for others. Share the love that you have received. And if you've never opened your heart to it, you can do it today. You can say, Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you want to cleanse me. Lord, I know my sin. I thank you for your cross that pays the price. Let me know the joy of loving you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. I pray God blesses you in this week ahead. Go forth in the peace of Christ. And may He prosper your journey with His peace. God bless you.